Lutheran Public Radio is now a nonprofit organization. That means all past, present, and future gifts to LPR are tax deductible. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and mail it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
Jesus told us to love thy neighbor as thyself.
Religious faith, the source of so much inspiration, an excuse for so much evil.
The Torah commands, that which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow.
I believe restoring religious faith to its rightful place as the guide to our world and its future is itself of the essence.
In Islam, there is the hadith that reads, none of you truly believes until he wishes for his brother what he wishes for himself.
We have every state represented here today, a half a dozen head of states, 182 nations represented.
The same is true for Buddhists and Hindus, for followers of Confucius, and for humanists.
Well, they call it original, but it's hardly original. I guess it was the first time Adam and Eve tried it, but from that point on, it's been pretty tired. And try it again and again and again. Original sin. We talk about it as the sin of our origin, and it is something common to man, save one man, Jesus Christ. But what is original sin? Is it really sin? Is it just an inclination to sin that doesn't do us much harm? If you deny original sin, what are you denying? And what of Jesus' work for us at the cross will you be required to deny as well? It's Thursday, February the 12th. That means it's our pastor's round table, as we do every Thursday. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Or you can email us your questions and your comments, talkback@issuesetc.org. Original sin is the topic for our pastor's roundtable for the first hour. Then in the second hour, we're going to spend the entire hour with Dr. Ken Sherb talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. As usual, we have a couple pastors here in studio and one on the phone for our pastor's roundtable. Here in the studio, Pastor Herb Miller is president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Herb, thanks for coming over.
Yeah, good afternoon.
And equally well-dressed. I can't they have come into the dressed-down, it's always Friday, almost Saturday environment of Lutheran Public Radio. Pastor Gary McCracken, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Troy, Missouri. Gary, welcome back.
Thank you very much.
Joining us on the phone, I don't know how he's dressed, don't really care, I don't have a dress code, Pastor David Grassley, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Grassley, welcome.
Thank you. God be with you today.
Herb, let's start with you, since you have seniority on the rest of us, at least in kind of the ecclesiastical sense, so you should be able to handle a simple question. The Augsburg Confession, this series that we're doing with our pastor's roundtable, the second part of it talks about original sin in kind of different terms. It doesn't talk about people going out and hitting each other or killing each other. It talks about a lack of something, fear, love, and trust for God. Why does it do that?
Because it has to get at the root of sin. Because the root of all sin is idolatry, is thinking that I'm God and that I'm in control, and or at least I ought to be in control. And that is, by its very nature, a lack of fear, love, and trust in the true God.
Is it saying if fear, love, and trust in the true God is actually faith, is it saying that original sin is unbelief in its essence?
The root sin is unbelief, which is idolatry, worshiping something other than the true God as God. And you know, that's at the core of every sin, because at the core of every sin, we're saying, God, I know better than you do. You say this is wrong, but for me, it's right. So I'm going to do it no matter what you say.
Pastor Grassley, when did it start? What is the origin of original sin according to Holy Scripture?
Well, original sin or sin itself began with the rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden. Of course, Eve was the first original sinner, but Adam, as head of the family, bore the responsibility for that. And so when we speak of the first original sin, we speak of it in terms of the sin of Adam and of the fact that it spreads, imputed to us as sinners that we are, our original, Adam's original sin imputed to us. And that therein, of course, is the nature of the problem, because the solution to the problem is only going to be as great as the problem is great.
Okay, I want to come back to that, but I want Pastor McCracken to pick up on something that Pastor Grassley just said. He talked about original sin being imputed to us. What does that mean?
That means that it's been transmitted to us from our parents, from their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Just as we have inherited from our mothers and fathers that DNA makeup, which, you know, results in that, you know, we may have characteristics or physical resemblances of one over the other predominantly, or sometimes a mixture. Our parents have also transmitted to us their original sin, their sin condition.
Okay, so I've explained it to catechumens like this. Big dogs have little dogs, big cats have little cats, big sinners have little sinners. Is it really just that simple?
I would say, yeah.
Do we get scripturally, Herb, into the question of how does it get transmitted? Does Scripture answer any of those questions?
It doesn't answer, you know, is it imprinted in the DNA? Is it somehow, you know, there was a time when people thought it was transmitted through the act of sexual intercourse in some way. No, that's not it. It's just simply transmitted from father to son, mother to daughter, in the natural course of things. Sinners beget sinners. And otherwise, why would babies die? You know, that's the question I always ask when I'm teaching, especially adult confirmation, and you're teaching maybe some former Baptists or something coming in who have thought that there was a time when a child was innocent, that he didn't need the Lord, that until the age of accountability or some such thing. My response always back to them is, do babies die? And if babies die, which they do, where does that come from? The Scripture says the wages. Go ahead.
The wages of sin is death, and the death of a little child or infant obviously necessitates the fact that he must therefore be a sinner, for as I said, the wages of sin is death.
To possess original sin, to inherit original sin, Pastor McCracken, is it actually sin itself? Or is it just something that's been kind of written on my record for which I'm not really responsible? That was Adam's fault, but since I'm Adam's son, I maybe inherit his debt. He's the guy who ran up the credit card charges, but I have to pay it off. Or is it actual sin for which I am personally accountable?
It is, as the formula of Concord says, the chief sin. It's our condition. When we were born with the guilt and the depravity that Adam passed on to his two sons and all the way down to the present child that's being born in the local hospital right now. To give you an example that I use in my confirmation, and he gives me permission to do this, you and President Miller know that my oldest child, Matthew, has muscular dystrophy. That is his condition. When he was born with that condition. Now, it did not manifest itself till he was about 3 or 4 years of age. He was born in the normal way. He developed in the normal way. It wasn't until later on that the actual symptoms of muscular dystrophy began to manifest themselves. And the same thing with sin. Most in Christendom today, and sadly sometimes even within Lutheranism, there are those that when they think of sin, they think of sins of our thoughts, our words, and our actions, the sins that we did that we were not supposed to do, those things that we should have done but did not do. but they don't think of sin as our condition, our inclination, if you will, to sin.
Go ahead.
Most parents know this because they do not have to teach their children how to do wrong. They have to teach them what is right, but they don't have to teach them how to rebel or how to do something that is wrong. My oldest son is learning this. He's now a father, and I'm a grandfather. They're one, Micah is one, and Naomi is three, and they're teaching him every day all about the doctrine of original sin.
Or they're trying to, in some way, mitigate the effects of original sin in their children.
Yeah, well, no, the children are teaching the parents that, yes, they
see. The children are doing the teaching.
The children
here
are demonstrating the fact that original sin is real. They haven't had to teach them how to do what's wrong, but they have to work at teaching what's right.
I mean, what's one of the first words that a child learns? No.
No.
Or mine. Yeah. Or in the case of one of our children, one of them singing, literally singing the liturgy from his crib because that's what he was hearing on Sunday morning. And the other one, I think some of the first words, shut up. I can't remember who she told to shut up, but when we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation with our pastor's roundtable on original sin. What we need to determine when we come back is, now that the condition has been diagnosed, at least we have a label put on it, how bad is this condition? How desperate is our condition as those born of Adam, and what solution is there? Now, Pastor Grassley said a few minutes ago that if we misdiagnose the problem, then we will misdiagnose the solution. If our problem is small, then we only need a small savior. If our condition is a minor condition, we don't need a major Savior like Jesus Christ. When we come back, we'll talk more about original sin. It's our pastor's roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday, February the 12th. Stay tuned. On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Cheryl Sheehan, Jeremy Ostrom, Richard Kitzman, James Pitrak, Michael Nelson, Pastor David Hintz, Tim Swenson, Mary Caesar, Julie Friend, and John Rixey. Thanks for your support.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Sponsors. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. We're talking about original sin. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our pastor's roundtable. Now, if you have a question or a comment on original sin, you can give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943, and our email address. We can take your questions or comments right here in the studio that way, too. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Pastor Grassley, how bad is our condition that we call original sin?
It is as bad as it can get. It is terminal. It is death in the most extreme. Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 2 and says to the Ephesians that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And if I remember my Greek correctly, the word for dead is nekros, which means a corpse, and corpses can't move, can make no movement. So it is a desperate and total depravity of sin in which we can make no movement toward God.
Okay, that last phrase that you used, in which we can make no movement toward God, let's see if we can parse that out, because someone, and in fact many Christians, will immediately object and say, now wait a minute, I watch unbelievers do good things all day long. They are outwardly honest. They do good deeds for their neighbor. They bring in the paper for the old lady who lives across the street and all things like that. How do we distinguish, Pastor Miller, how do we distinguish what we see there that seems to be good in ourselves and in others from what Pastor Grassley has just said, that we can make no good move or no move toward God?
Well, first of all, outwardly, according to just how we normally look at things, yes, lots of people can do things that others would consider good and helpful, and they are. And they're actually some of the ways in which God works behind the scenes in order to do his will, but to provide for us. But for a person to do something that is good in God's eyes, it must be perfect. You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, the Lord said. And none of those deeds that are done outside of Christian faith, no matter how good they appear, none of them are good enough to be perfect. That's looking at it from one angle. Looking at it from the other angle, the doctrine of original sin would say that everything we do, no matter how good it looks, has sin attached to it. Is it done out of a pure motivation? Or is it done in order to, I want to look good to my neighbors, so I'm going to go and do this?
Okay, here's an example that I use when talking about this, and I have from the pulpit used this very example several times. On one occasion, I actually got bawled out after a sermon for saying such things. I want to take it into the realm of my family, my love for my wife or my children. Now, I love them with my whole heart. I can't even express the depth of my love for my wife and my kids. And yet, if I'm honest about myself, especially in light of what Scripture teaches, I cannot say that I love them from a pure heart. Even my best moment of love for my wife or my children is in some way stained by self-love, selfishness. Mm-hmm. I'm doing it because there's something in it for me. Right. Is that your experience, Pastor Grassley?
Yeah, it sure has been my experience. And especially since I'm an adult convert to Christianity and have seen things the way they, shall I say, used to be, and now with new eyes, you might say, I find that the inner motive of my heart can always be found to be lacking, or to be amiss, or to be wrong, to be sinful. And therefore, whatever I do or think or say without the forgiveness of Christ is not perfect forgiveness. Is not perfect, then I need the forgiveness of sins from Christ to have that work acceptable in God's sight.
Okay, if this is our condition, it sounds pretty helpless and hopeless. A little bit later, I want to get into some teachings throughout the history of the Christian church where they've tried to shave the edges off original sin. But let's stick with it as Scripture teaches it. This sounds like a hopeless condition, Pastor McCracken. I mean, I can't move toward God. All I can do to kind of flail away doing outwardly good deeds for my neighbor, but I'm stuck. I'm completely doomed.
Yes, you are, and so am I. I mean, that we as Christians, and this is one of the symptoms of original sin, we don't realize how dead we are. We do not realize how depraved we are as Christians. Many people, even within Christendom, when they think of the wrongs that they've done, they think of them as mistakes, errors in judgment. They don't acknowledge them as what they really are, sin, missing the mark of God's perfect desire for human beings, his perfect will for human beings. There's nothing that we can do to change our condition. One of the examples that I use with my confirmation class is, and in Troy, our funeral home is right across the street from the church, very convenient. And I've used the example of, let's say that one evening there's a visitation for a prominent member of the congregation. The various families are going over to pay their respects, and you see Pastor McCracken come in, and I go up to the casket, bend over into the casket, and say to the corpse, you know, if you just maybe like turn on your side, reach over and grab the lip of the casket, maybe bring your knee up and your leg up, you can pull yourself up out of this casket and get out and walk around. Now, about this time, the kids are falling on the floor laughing at me and, you know, how utterly ridiculous. I said, it is more ridiculous and more foolish to think that we can do something to change our sin-dead condition than for the pastor to be uttering such foolishness to a corpse in a casket.
I like that analogy. It reminds me of one that we heard from a guest recently. I can't remember who it was, but they said it's like someone being wheeled into the emergency room dead, pronounced dead on arrival, and the doctor tries to hand him the paddles and say, here you go, just shock yourself back to life. Just get the paddles up there. I don't have to do it for you. You can do it yourself.
But that's the thing. There's an American Christianity train of thought that believes that we can do that by accepting Jesus. Now, there's a prominent St. Louis pastor, and he has a commercial on, I think it's on one of the three major networks, and he talks about what Jesus did on the cross, and then he says, the next move is yours. Totally denying.
Get up out of the casket. Come on.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
There's food waiting at the buffet table. What do you? It's going to all be gone. You need to go over there. You don't want to miss that. Pastor Miller, let's talk about what we've been angling toward here. It says in the Augsburg Confession, in this part on original sin, near the end, our churches condemn the Pelagians and others who deny that original depravity and sin, thus obscuring the glory of Christ's merit and benefits. First of all, what were the Pelagians and others teaching at the time that was being condemned? And then we'll get to the obscuring of Christ's glory.
The crass Pelagian would say that human beings do have the power to decide for God. They do have the power to do good. They do have the power to believe on their own without, you know, they maybe need a little bit of help here and there, but people have the power to do good all on their own. And that God wouldn't require us to do good if we couldn't do it. That's a line of argument that I've heard. And have no understanding of the depth of the problem. They make the problem out to be very small. And therefore, when someone is worried about their condition, a Pelagian would say, well, come on, you've got to believe a little bit more strongly. You've got to do more good works in order to please God. And Christ is here to help you along the way a little bit, but it's your doing. And you know, in certain situations, that's an attractive message for people because it says, especially to Americans, because Americans are. Rugged individualists, we like to think that we can do it all on our own.
Pull ourselves up by our bootstraps.
Yeah.
Which is physically impossible, even with real bootstraps. Okay, Pastor Grassley, with about a minute and a half before our next break, why do they say that such an error, that is denying original sin, obscures the glory of Christ's merit and benefits?
Wow, what a question. An important one. I don't remember where I heard it, but I do remember on Issues, Etc., some time in the past by one of your guests, he said something to this effect, and I kind of made it my own too. He said that if the doctrine of justification is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls, then it is also true that the doctrine of original sin is that doctrine upon which the doctrine of justification rises or falls. For only if the problem is slight, then we need slight help. If the problem is major, we need major intervention. Some would say that Christ is what? Our coach? Our helper? No, we would contend that he is 100% our Savior, for we are absolutely dead in our trespasses and sins.
Pastor David Grassley is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Worth, Texas. When we come back, more of our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Herb Miller, president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and Pastor Gary McCracken, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Troy, Missouri. Stay tuned.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Wow, here's some exciting news on the medical front. Researchers at Northwestern University School of Medicine have developed a treatment for multiple sclerosis using adult stem cells from the patient's own bone marrow. MS is a condition in which the immune system attacks the central nervous system. What's really exciting is the treatment actually reverses the disability. And none of the patients in the trials have relapsed in 3 years since they started. Of course, other clinical trials, some already underway, will have to confirm the findings. This exciting news comes at the same time researchers announced they'll experiment using human embryo stem cells, which kills human life. This breakthrough with MS adds to a long list why killing human life isn't necessary to heal.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. John Koopman, Edward Hodge, Sandy Meyer, Dr. Alvin Schmidt, Michael Thompson, Keith Lewis, Jacob Kutzer, John Teppin, and David and Grace Fry. Thanks for your support.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's a Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday, the 12th of February. Pastor David Grassley, Pastor Herb Miller, and Pastor Gary McCracken. We're talking about original sin, an ongoing study of the Augsburg Confession, one of the foundational documents of the Lutheran Reformation, and the first of the great documents in the Lutheran Book of Concord, the great confessions of historic Lutheranism. Original sin is our topic. 1-877-623-6943 is our phone number, 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. We were talking before the break about Pelagianism. There are other versions, semi-Pelagianism. Pastor McCracken, it sounds like an awful lot of American Christianity really is, you were saying this before, really is kind of that old error redux.
Absolutely, yes. Many people within Christendom, and sadly even within Lutheranism, and it goes back to the Garden of Eden. we deify ourselves or attempt to do that and minimize God. What was the original sin? You know, rebellion. They wanted to be like God. And in thinking that we can cure ourselves of our sin or, you know, corral the will to do good things, we're basically saying to ourselves and others that we have power over our soul, over our will. We can be like God.
Herb, somebody says, look, I'm not trying to rob Christ of his glory or diminish his benefits, but I remember the day that I made my decision for Jesus. I remember it was a conscious decision when I decided, yes, I want Jesus in my life. I want to believe in him. I want him to be my Savior. And I'm not trying to rob Christ of his benefits, but yet you say even that would rob him. How is that?
Well, first of all, thanks be to God that that is what you believe. But now what I want you to focus on is not your act of deciding, but focus on the great Savior that you have, because he's even redeemed you from that feeling that you've done some of this yourself. The Lord has taken it all on yourself. Now listen, when you are worried about your faith and you're worried about your relationship with God and worried about what you have done, when those old sins come back to you, what is going to give you comfort? The fact that you made this decision way back when, or the fact that Christ has taken all of that sin on himself in the cross? To me, the greatest comfort in the world is knowing that the promise of God goes this far, that I was dead, totally dead to God. No relationship, no spiritual life whatsoever. But as Paul says in Ephesians 2, God, who is rich in mercy through the great love with which he loved us, he made us alive again together with Christ. We were dead through our trespasses and sins, but he made us alive together with Christ. You can't get more stark than that. There's no in-between. You're either dead or you're alive. You can't be a little bit alive or a little bit dead. You're one or the other. In sins, we're totally dead, but God in Christ has made us alive. And that's the source of comfort, especially when the devil attacks. So you say you made that decision way back when, but are you sure? Were you serious? You know, did you really mean it?
Yeah.
Then you're focusing on, when you follow that line of thinking, you're focusing on yourself. God would have you do is focus on Christ.
Is this why, Pastor McCracken, you find people who will, with one breath, claim their decision as the pivotal moment for their salvation, and with the next breath say, but you know, I hear Pastor doing the altar call again today, and maybe I'll go down and make that decision just one more time.
Yes, absolutely. One of the things that I preach from the pulpit is that our salvation from beginning to end is God's doing and not ours. It's his work and not ours. He works through the Holy Spirit, who brings the means of grace into our lives. I was a teacher for 12 years in the public school system here in St. Louis. One of my colleagues, a wonderful teacher, she came from a charismatic background, and she had this notion that she had actually gone about 3 or 4 months without sinning. And I couldn't convince her that, well, just in thinking that, you're already sinning. But in talking with her over the 3-year period that we were together, she had gone up for maybe 3 or 4 altar calls, had been baptized 3 times. I mean, but she could not understand that it was the uncertainty, you know. She had no comfort when she looked to herself and her own acceptance, her own decision.
Pastor Grassley, the Augsburg Confession here on original sin makes mention of baptism. In the paragraph before the one I just read, it says, it's talking about something called concupiscence, which it defines as our inclination to sin, a disease and an original vice that is truly sin. It says, it damns and brings eternal death on those who are not born anew through baptism and the Holy Spirit. What does baptism do to original sin?
Well, that's interesting that you should mention that, because last evening I had my junior confirmation class take a quiz. And one of the true-false statements was, baptism erases original sin. And every one of my students put true. And of course, it's not true. Baptism is wonderful in so many, many respects, but it does not erase original sin. But what baptism does, it is a washing of rebirth and renewing of the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul would say. Or we hear so many times that baptism is a washing of water with the Word. Or how about in 1 Peter 3, where he makes that great statement, Peter does, that baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the flesh, etc., etc., etc. So baptism is all gospel, for it applies and imputes the merits of Jesus Christ to me or to that little baby.
Okay, let's talk more about baptism and original sin. I hear Pastor Grassley saying that I can be imputed with the righteousness of Christ, and yet I don't stop being a descendant of Adam, and I don't stop being a sinner. A lot of people will say, well, what good is that? I mean, if Jesus is going to save you, wouldn't he take away all your sin? You stop sinning at some point, or at least you should at least have the potential to stop sinning. You talked about that lady who thought she had. Why doesn't a person stop sinning after salvation is imputed to them in Jesus Christ?
Well, baptism does not take away original sin. It takes away the guilt and punishment of our sin. And
it
just
forgives the sin. Yeah.
Yes, it forgives the sins, yes.
I don't stop being a sinner, but I start being forgiven.
And see, that's the dichotomy that we receive by faith, that we are at the same time sinner saints. Yes, I am still a sinner. I wrestle with my sin every single day. Someone asked me at church last Sunday, why did you agree to the topic of original sin? I said, it's because I deal with it every day.
I'm an expert.
I'm an expert at it. Yes, we all are. But at the same time, I'm also a saint, not because of anything good that resides within me, but because of what has been imputed because of Jesus' death and resurrection, his forgiveness, his innocence, his blessedness.
Okay, we come back around circle. I want you to touch on this, Herb. We started talking with Pastor Grassley, and he said, this original sin of Adam imputed to us and all his descendants, save Christ. And now Christ's perfect righteousness imputed to us. And it sounds as though we have kind of a perfect balance here. What is imputed to us in Adam is perfectly answered by what is imputed to us in Jesus Christ. Talk about that, if you would, Herb.
I'm going to talk about that from the basis of one of my favorite scriptures, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. To have fellowship with someone is to share things in common. And I liked to ask my adult Bible classes this question: what do you have that is uniquely yours to share with Jesus? And often they would say, well, I share my life with him. I share my heart with him. Well, yeah, you know, in some ways you do, but who gave you your life? God did. Who gave you your heart? Jesus did. What is uniquely yours? And finally somebody gets it. It's my sin. It's my death. That's the only thing I have that's uniquely mine. And what the Lord Jesus does on the cross is he takes everything that belongs to me, my sin, my death, and all that's attached to that, takes all of that on himself, and in its place gives me all that is his righteousness, his goodness, his holiness, his forgiveness, his life, his peace, all his gifts. You know, it's this great exchange that Christ takes all that is ours and gives us all that is his.
Okay, when we come back, I want to stay on that track. We're talking about original sin, and I do want to hear from you 10 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Herbert Miller is president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Here in studio with him, Pastor Gary McCracken, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Troy, Missouri, and on the telephone from Fort Worth, Texas, where he serves as pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Pastor David Grassley. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us talkback@issuesetc.org. After 10 more minutes of our Pastor's Roundtable, Dr. Ken Sherb is going to join us. In hour two, we'll be talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. 10 more minutes on Original Sin after this.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Mark Wiesman, Christopher Johnson, Alan Johnson, Wendy Heeden, Stephanie Steubenbort, Wally Vanoskis, Joseph Schneider, Curtis Poe, Nolly Malabayo, and Linda Wittenmeyer. Thanks for your support.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
I was on the way, shaved her legs, and then he was a she. She says, hey, babe, take a walk on the wild side. Said, hey, honey, take a walk on the wild side.
And that one's courtesy of Craig. I didn't plan that one. That's a good one. Very good thinking. Original Sin is our topic. Our Pastor's Roundtable coming to an end here in 10 minutes. Pastor Herb Miller, Pastor Gary McCracken, and Pastor David Grassley is our guest. Pastor Grassley, let's talk a little bit about we were talking before about sinner and saint, the degree to which when we confess our sins on a Sunday, we kind of make this total blanket confession of depravity, like you were talking about before. And we even say things like, a sinful condition from which we cannot set ourselves free. And yet we're Christians saying these things. How can a Christian go before God and plead this total guilt when we are at the same time saint and sinner?
Well, it's because we are 100% saint and 100% sinner, and we never lose the sinner part of us until we inherit the kingdom. And even though we are 100% saints, we are constantly bothered by, we are constantly assailed by, and I would say even more so as Christians, we're constantly attacked by the devil, the world, and our flesh, our sin, our unholy three. And I was kind of wondering, in the last segment, one of our guests talked about the Great Exchange. I don't know, remember who that was. And I brought to mind an incredible passage of mine, a favorite of mine that comes from the Great Resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. And I think of verse 22, where it uses this in Christo language and in Adam language. And it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We are dead in Adam and remain so. We are fully alive in Christo, in Christ, for God looks at us through the white-robed purity of Christ. The beauty of the Christian life is, even though we are 100% sinners, is that we have, by Christ's merit, 100% forgiveness and righteousness imputed to us.
Herb, Pastor Grassley just mentioned we remain sinners until we inherit the kingdom. And I know you wanted to talk about that day that is coming when original sin will be a thing of the past, when what we've inherited from Adam will no longer be our inheritance. We will be able to divest ourselves of it, or we will be divested of it. Talk about that.
Yeah, I was, when you were talking before about that day when we no longer sin, or your friend, Pastor McCracken, longing for that time when she's no longer a sinner. I have a brother who has a lot of difficulties, which I won't go into, and but he struggles with them. And for a while, he was attracted to one of these holiness groups that teaches that you can stop sinning. And he found out that basically it was a fraud. As long as we're here in this life, that sin still adheres to us. As we're in Christ, it's constantly forgiven. It's constantly covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. But there will be a day when we will stop sinning. But to get to that day, we have to go through death and resurrection. This body that is so corrupted through and through by that sin we've inherited from our parents, this body has to die, and the Lord has to give us a new body, brand new, glorious, that will be like unto the same glorious body that Christ has. And that comes as we inherit the kingdom, whether it's the day when Christ returns, or the day when Christ takes us to himself and takes us right to that day when he returns and raises us to eternal life. We get that body that's no longer touched by sin, by death and resurrection.
Pastor McCracken, we've talked all this hour about how everyone born from Adam, according to the course of nature, and in fact, I think that's part of the language of the Augsburg Confession here. Our churches teach that since the fall of Adam, all who are naturally born inherit this original sin. Yet there is one, not naturally born, but supernaturally born, still a man, Jesus Christ. Did he have original sin?
No. He was born holy, perfect, without sin.
Why is that so important to believe?
Because, first of all, he is God, and second of all, as God, he could do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Live the holy, perfect life that his Father required, that we fall so short of every single day, to give of his life on the cross as the sacrifice, the payment price for our sins, and then after laying down his own life willingly for our sins, to rise again, defeating the last enemy, death itself. And because of the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings to us in baptism, Jesus makes us participants in his death and in his resurrection. In baptism, we not only experience Good Friday, we die to sin, death, and the power of the devil, but we also rise to newness of life. One of the examples that I use with children in a children's message and talking about baptism, I'll take my glasses off and I'll tell them, I got new glasses yesterday. And I have a pair of those big plastic glasses you get like as a prize at a fair or whatever. And I took two little crosses and glued them in the middle of the lenses. And I said, this is how God looks at us now. He doesn't look at us as we may look at ourselves. He looks at us through the cross. He sees us as his children and as his heirs.
Steve is listening in St. Louis. Steve, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks a lot. One of the things that listening to your conversation occurs to me is that when you have groups, individuals, whomever, who will say that, oh, you can stop sinning. They start wanting to redefine sin, not in biblical terms, but in the terms that make things that we can do. And what I've also noticed is that when you use, and then they also kind of, if you will, they grade themselves on the curve because it's not an absolute scale that God demands, but it's a relative scale based on our expectations of ourselves.
Pastor Grassley, your thoughts on Steve's call?
Well, I think that he's kind of hit it right on the head. Your next guest, Dr. Sherb, I think at one time in Logia had one of the first articles in which he compared the church from the Lutheran point of view as a hospital for sinners. And in the Reformed view, the church is being a gymnasium in which we exercise our muscles. And the Reformed view would have us go out and exercise our muscles without thinking that we have to go back to the source of Christ for our forgiveness. So they always exhort us to higher and higher things, but we always get ever lower. Because we cannot make the mark.
Pastor Miller, final question for you in only 30 seconds to respond. Why is the teaching of original sin so very important?
It's the backdrop for the teaching of Christ. It is not I'll state it in a positive way. Melanchthon ordered the articles of the Augsburg Confession in a very deliberate fashion, starting with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then what separates us from God, namely original sin, Article 2. And then Article 3 goes right into the person and work of Christ, because we need the doctrine of original sin to understand the depth and the height of what Christ has done for us in order to be able to see our Savior in the best light. We need to see how dark the problem of sin is.
Pastor Herb Miller is president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Herb, thanks for coming in.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me.
Pastor Gary McCracken is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Troy, Missouri. Same to you, Gary.
Thank you.
And Pastor David Grassley is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Worth, Texas. It's been very nice having you as a guest, Pastor Grassley.
Thank you. Enjoyed it.
When we come back from this break, we've got Pastor Ken Sherb joining us for an entire hour. It's going to take that much time to work through what Scripture teaches about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Just imagine a life. A lot of Christians do. They imagine their life without sin. Sometimes their imagination is so strong that they actually believe that they've achieved it, a life without sin. But for a moment, imagine a life without sin, if you can. A life that's lived from a pure heart, pure love and faith toward God, and pure love toward your neighbor all the time, 24/7, 365 days a year, from your conception all the way to the very end. Imagine that life. Now, most Christians would say, I want that life to be mine. I want that life. Well, you can't have it. Not by your efforts, not by your work. It'll never be yours. In fact, the harder you work to have that life from your own efforts and your own work, the less and less you're going to make possible that life, the farther and farther away you'll get from that life. But that life has been lived by Jesus Christ. And that life of perfect obedience, of a pure heart from beginning to end, is yours through faith in Jesus Christ. It's His life given for you, His life given to you. When we come back, we'll talk about the Holy Spirit, Hour 2 of Issues, etc., straight ahead.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.